Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, if you would please, let's take our Bibles out again. And we want to turn back to the epistle of Jude. We have been studying the epistle of Jude this year. We began on the first Sunday of January. And we find our place here in verse 17 as we move to the very last part of this epistle. Jude, and I want to read in your hearing verses 17 through 19. Jude verse 17, we read these words. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.'" Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as again we come before your word. And Lord, as we come before your word, we acknowledge that it is the very word of God, that it is inerrant, that it is infallible, and that it is all sufficient. We come today and we pray that you would grant your Spirit to lead us, to open your word to our hearts. Lord, that you would incline our hearts to your word and write your word upon our hearts. Father, that we would be found as those who are quick to hear and to believe and to obey what your word says. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your people, that you would grow us in Christ and maturity, that you would advance the cause of the gospel and your kingdom. Lord, that you would draw sinners to Christ as their Savior, and all of this in accordance with your sovereign purpose and decree. Lord, may you receive all the honor and all the glory. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue in our reading of Jude, we come to this next section, if you note in your Bibles. Verse 17 is set apart as a new paragraph in this epistle. Of course, in verses 14 through 16, we noted there, Jude speaks of that prophecy of Enoch, where Enoch prophesied the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the judgment which would come as a result of his coming again. We noted there that he will, the Lord Jesus that is, bring judgment on these false teachers. Last time we considered specifically in verse 16, the application of that teaching to those apostates of Jude's day. We noted there these various characteristics. He says these false teachers that he is dealing with, they are worthy of this judgment which is coming for four different reasons. Number one, because they were grumbling malcontents. This a sin very provoking to God. We turn back into the Old Testament. We noted in Exodus and in Numbers how this was the mark of God's people in their wanderings in the wilderness, demonstrating a lack of trust in God, a lack of trust in God's providential will, His boundless grace, His infinite wisdom, His goodness and love. And they grumbled and they griped and they were grumbling malcontents. Jude says in verse 16, this is true of these false teachers as well. They grumble at God's dealings in their lives. Secondly, we said, verse 16, they were worthy of this judgment which is coming, not only because they were grumbling malcontents, but because they followed their own sinful desires. That really was why they were grumbling. That is, God's people in the Old Testament. They wanted to follow their own sinful desires. Those were not being satisfied, and so they were grumbling malcontents. Jude says this is true of false teachers as well, and therefore they will be judged. Number three, we noted in verse 16, they were guilty of speaking arrogant things. The way it's rendered in the ESV is that they were, quote, loudmouth boasters. They spoke arrogant things. And this is a reference to themselves as well as speaking out against God and His truth. Their language was always centered on themselves. They were the center of their universe and concern, and that's what they always spoke about. And then finally, we said in verse 16, the very end of the verse, he says there is a fourth reason why this judgment is coming, and that is they show favoritism to gain advantage. That is, they practice partiality. They practice manipulation with other people. They fawn over people in order to win them over and get their loyalty, their alliance, and their allegiance. So they're always playing what we might call office politics. And they seek to belly up to people. And usually they do that by going and they try to find those who are wealthy. That's who they want to get close to. Are those who are influential, they have some influence, they get close to them. Or to those who are easy prey to fall under their spell. And that's what they seek to do. If it doesn't work, well, then those that will not fall under their spell of this kind of gaining advantage through favoritism, they reject those kind of people out of hand. They say, well, we don't like them. There's something wrong with them. And so this is the activity of these false teachers. Now, when we come to verse 17, here Jude is dealing with practical exhortations, dealing with the reality of this situation. Not only congregation in Jude's day, but in our day today, these same realities exist, and we must be on guard against it. And so what we have in verses 17 all the way down to verse 23 are practical exhortations for contending for the faith. Remember we said verse 4, that's the theme of this epistle. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And it is an ongoing battle. It is to be engaged positively, aggressively, continually, because there will always be these false teachers who seek to undermine that faith which has been once for all delivered unto the saints. And so that's what we find here in these verses. John MacArthur calls this section, quote, the survival strategy for apostate times, whether the first century or the modern day. Dr. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, divides up this section with the following outline. And let's just look at that as a broad overview, first of all. In verses 17 through 19, the first thing that we are told to do is to remember these apostolic predictions of these false teachers. He says, we are to remember that we were warned about this activity. And then in verse 19, he applies those predictions again to the present company, that is, to the false teachers. These are called divisions, they're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Then in verses 20 and 21, the second thing that we are told, not only are to remember these warnings of the apostles, but we are to keep ourselves in God's love. He says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so there, in building yourself up in that most holy love and faith and praying in the Spirit, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then finally, verses 22 and 23, we are to show mercy and minister to those who may have fallen under the spell of these false teachers. Look at verse 22. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, showing mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so that basically is the threefold word of instruction in dealing as a strategy with these false teachers. Again, quoting from John MacArthur, he says this, quote, as Jude's letter draws to its conclusion, one crucial question arises. How can we as believers practically contend for the truth so that we will be victorious in a day of rampant falsehood? In other words, how can we personally apply Jude's cautions regarding apostasy to our own lives and ministries? To be sure, Jude's warning is unmistakable, and it clearly demands a response. But what does that response look like? And where does it begin? And so that really is the issue of verses 17 through 23. Jude gives us where we are to begin. And where are we to begin? Well, verses 17 through 19, we are to begin by remembering the apostolic warnings. Look at verse 17 again. He says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Three things I want us to see in these verses today. First of all, number one, note with me please the designation of believers in verse 17. What is it that Jude uses as a term to describe God's people? Well, he calls them beloved. He says, but you must remember, beloved. A congregation, that word, agapetoi, is a word that Jude is very happy to use. It is one of his favorite ways to describe God's people. Notice, if you will, back up in verse 1, he describes God's people as beloved. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 3, he uses that phrase, beloved. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Then we read in verse 17, he uses it again in our text before us. And then notice, if you will, down in verse 20, he uses beloved again. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and keeping in the Holy Spirit. Now you may recall that when we looked back in January, or when that was, when we were looking in verse 1, we noted there what is the meaning of that terminology, beloved. Well, it could mean, of course, that Jude is expressing his love to them. He's calling them beloved. But there is more to that term that we noted. And just by way of quick reminder, Jude is saying of believers, his immediate audience, but really all who are true believers in Jesus Christ, that we as God's people are the beloved of God. It means that we are the recipients of God's special electing love. We spent several weeks talking about that. God has a general love for all of His creation, but then He has a special electing love for those who are the elect of God. And that's what's being conveyed in that terminology. God's people are the beloved of God. Now, congregation, that truth should not puff us up. It should bring us down. Amen? It should humble us. Because the reality is, we have no claim upon that love whatsoever. What we deserve is God's immediate judgment. And yet God nevertheless has chosen in His infinite love and grace and mercy and goodness and kindness to set apart a people and bestow upon them His special electing love. And that should humble us. Those who believe in sovereign election should not be proud. They should be the humblest people of all. Sometimes it really is a contradiction in terms. And you will sometimes meet people, perhaps they've just come to an awareness of the doctrines of grace, and their head is filled with all of these profound truths, and they almost feel a sense of superiority or pride because they understand these things. It's almost like, you know, a light has been turned on. Someone has flipped the switch. They've had an aha moment, and now they see the New Testament in an entirely different way, and they feel kind of propped up and puffed up as the result. But congregation, those who understand the grace of God most personally and emphatically should be brought low with humility as a result. It is a humbling thing that God has bestowed His love upon us because we don't deserve it, because we know how sinful we are. And even being saved, we know that we still struggle with remaining sin and we're unworthy of God's love. And yet God loves His own. We are the beloved of God. So we see the designation of believers in verse 17. Note with me, secondly, the duty that is given to believers in verse 17. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to remember. We are to remember. The word there, predictions, prolego, is a word that means to say beforehand, to forewarn, foretell, or to predict. And that's why in the ESV, it's translated with the word predictions. The apostles made predictions. And what is our duty as God's people? We are to remember those predictions. We are to take them to heart and keep them fresh in our memory. Thomas Schreiner, again quoting him in his commentary, says this about this idea of remembering. He says, quote, "Remembering in the Scriptures does not involve mere mental recollection, as when we remember a person's name that we had previously or temporarily forgotten. Remembering means that one takes to heart the words spoken, so that they are imprinted on one's life." That's the idea. It's not just, oh yeah, I remember that. But it is that we take it to heart and they are impactful practically, personally, in our daily walk. That's the idea of remembering in the Bible. The predictions of the Bible are 100% true. Someone said this. They said the weatherman makes a forecast. It may or may not come true, but the predictions of the Bible always do. 100%. And so therefore, when the Bible declares a truth, makes a prediction, gives a warning, we are to take it to heart. We are to remember it. And when you think about it, the fact that Jude is dealing with these false teachers just confirms all of those predictions are true because they came to pass. And those false teachers were present and they were an issue in Jude's day. Not only in his day, but in our day as well. Congregation, as we think about these predictions that the Lord has given us in His Word, let's just look at some of them this morning. We're supposed to remember them. Well, let's review them so that we can remember them. And I want to turn, before we go to the apostles, I want to turn to the Lord Jesus and His predictions over in Matthew chapter 7. So if you would, please, let's just have a quick review of some of those predictions, those prophecies, those words of warning that were given in the Bible of the coming false teachers that we are to keep as an awareness of. Jesus, before he sent out his apostles to do the predicting, he himself made these predictions. Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Here is this word, beware of them. Be on guard against them. Look over in Matthew chapter 24 in the great Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, and we read again, the Lord Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 24 and verse 11. He says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Notice how Jesus describes the intensity and the impact of these false teachers. He says, many of them will arise. Not just a few. It's not like there'll be the random false teacher that stumbles along ever so often. He says, many false prophets will arise. And what will happen as a result of their ministry? They will lead many astray. Not a few, many will be led astray as a result. So Jesus here himself makes these predictions that we are to remember. But now if you'll turn with me over in Acts chapter 20, consider with me some of the words of the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, most of us are familiar with the context here. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read here as he gives these words of instruction, admonition to those elders. He says, Acts 20 and verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know," verse 29, "that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul gives the prediction, verse 29. He describes these false teachers. He says they're like fierce wolves, and they will come in and they will not spare the flock. And then we see here that what they do is they speak, verse 30, twisted things. Now, they don't show up with a big sign that says, "I am a false teacher, beware." No, they speak a mixture of truth and error, falsehood and truth, so that you have to be discerning. That's the call. You have to evaluate and discern like the noble Bereans to see whether this is so. And they, verse 30, draw disciples after them. They seek to have a following after them. And so we see in verse 31, we are to be alert. And Paul says here, you are to remember that I gave these warnings and that this was an ongoing admonition. I did not cease night and day with tears for 3 years to warn you of this reality. You might say, well, after the first year, didn't they get tired of that? He just kept right on doing it day and night for 3 years, giving these warnings. Turn with me, if you will, over in Paul's epistles. Look with me over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let's pick up our reading in verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, And he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The situation at Colossae is that there were these false teachers. And these false teachers were teaching a kind of asceticism, that is, severe mistreatment of the body, suggesting that that would lead to greater spirituality, and a Jewish philosophy and ceremonialism mixed with a Greek element, a Greek philosophy. Ceremonialism regarding the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, verse 16. That, of course, is referring not to the weekly Sabbath, one day a week, but of those Sabbaths of those various festivals throughout the Jewish calendar. He says, don't follow after those false teachers. And he names them. He speaks about their false doctrine. And he warns those believers, don't fall for these false teachers and their teaching. Look with me, if you will, over in 1 Timothy. Again, the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus. Remember, Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus about those false teachers who would creep in. Now, Timothy's in the city of Ephesus, ministering at the church there, and he is giving Timothy these same words of instruction. He says, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here Paul is saying to Timothy, beware of these false teachers. They will show up. And he says they are teaching the teachings of demons. Very strong statement about the nature of their false teaching, the origin from which it arises, and Paul has this warning to Timothy here. Look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in this charge to him, he says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here again is this warning about false teachers. People will turn away from the truth, and they will turn to false teaching. And of course, you have to have false teachers to have false teaching. And there are always those ready to come and teach falsely. And he says, be aware of this and be faithful in the midst of it. Continue to endure difficulty, suffering, and do the work you've been called to do. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Those are just a few passages from Paul. You might say, that's a lot of verses from Paul. We just skimmed the surface from Paul. And that's what Jude says we are to remember. Look with me, if you will, and I'm just going to look at one text from Peter. And again, there are many places that we could read from Peter, but just giving a sampling, a survey of these teachings that Jude says we need to remember. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes and he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as," notice the words here, "just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." He says in verse 1, there have been false prophets. They arise among the people. That's been true in the past. And he says, there will be false teachers among you, and they will bring destructive heresies. Be forewarned. Be on guard. Be aware of this reality. Again, just that one example from Peter. What about the Apostle John? Turn with me, if you will, over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We read in verse 18. 1 John 2 verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." This idea of Antichrist, those who teach, minister contrary to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be an ultimate Antichrist in the end time. Now, I firmly believe that. But John here is saying there are many, many Antichrists which come throughout church history. Anyone teaching contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ is, small letter A, an Antichrist, teaching contrary to the Lord Jesus. Look with me, if you will, in 1 John. Turn over to chapter 4 and notice verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beloved," this is verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." And so there you have John confirming that reality. Test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Realize these false prophets, they will arise and test them on the basis of their orthodoxy. So now, if you would, turn with me back to Jude. And that's just a quick survey of just a few sampling verses in Scripture that speak of these various predictions. I don't want you to think that we have looked at all of the teachings in the Scriptures, all of the predictions of the prophets, or the apostles rather, in the New Testament, because we haven't. But Jude is saying, now looking back in Jude 17, all of those verses that we read and many others which we could have read, These things need to be remembered. And that's why we reviewed some of them today. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you must remember this. Remember it, review it, be able to recite it, take it to heart, let it fashion your approach in discerning and weighing and having a spirit of seeking with the noble Bereans to know if the teaching is according to Holy Scripture. You must remember. Notice in verse 18, here we see this statement here related to the description of these false teachers. He says, they said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now, in verse 18, we have a statement here. It's kind of one sampling theme for all of those warnings that have been given by the apostles in the New Testament. This idea of scoffing in the last time, that of course, and we're not going to turn there, but that echoes exactly what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 as it relates to the second coming. Peter says that there will be those who say, where is this coming of Christ that you speak of? Everything continues on as it always has been. And there will be scoffers who will reject the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's what's at the heart here of what's going on in verse 18. In the last time, verse 18. And of course, that phrase, in the last time, really speaks of the present age, doesn't it? The last time, or the last days, speak of really the intertime between the first advent and the second advent. Creation, we are living in the last days. You think about the epics of history. We are in the last days before the consummation of the age. That's the idea of the last time or the last days. He says there will be scoffers. Impahektes is the word. It literally means mockers, those who mock God's word. And that is the word used in the King James to translate the word. It is the word mocker. They will pour scorn on the truth. Whatever that truth may be, they will pour scorn upon it. There are many things in the Bible that our world rejects as it relates to the family, as it relates to the sanctity of life, as it relates all different kinds of things. We live in a world that rejects what the Bible says. The Bible is a politically incorrect book on many, many levels. And it rubs people wrong if it is taught and those places controversial are not avoided. And that will lead to scorn of the truth. And that certainly is true in our day. People scorn the truth. They laugh at it. They sneer at it. They make jokes about it. They make light of it. But congregation, the interesting thing about what we read in verse 18 is that this is connected to these false teachers. These false teachers who come and they present themselves as being spokesmen of Christ are actually those who mock and scorn and joke and laugh at those parts of God's truth that are unpalatable to the Christ-rejecting world. In other words, they're just like the world in those ways. They are scoffers. They make light of God's righteousness and character, His holiness, His moral perfection, His Word, the second coming, which specifically is what 2 Peter 3 is talking about, and everything else that's provoking in God's revelation. And this is the reality that Jude speaks of here. In the last time, there will be scoffers. And what will they do? They will be following their own ungodly passions. They will pursue their ungodly passions. Now, obviously, this is echoing what we already have read. Notice back up in verse 16, these are grumblers and malcontents following their own sinful desires. And so we jump down to verse 18, and it says they are following their own ungodly passions. It's a parallel statement, saying that what we're talking about in verse 16 is what we're talking about, the same people, these false teachers, these apostates, in verse 18. They pursue the pleasures of themselves, their lusts, their desires. They live earthly rather than heavenly lives, carnal rather than spiritual lives, and that is the mark of them. So they are scoffers, verse 18. They pursue these ungodly passions. Look at verse 19, we see thirdly, they cause divisions. It says, it is these who cause divisions. They cause divisions. Now, Satan, of course, loves to divide God's people. And these evil emissaries, that's what they're about doing, is dividing God's people. You say, how do they divide God's people? Well, remember in verse 16, they're trying to gain their own following. They are showing favoritism to gain advantage. They're trying to manipulate through these various mechanisms a following unto themselves. And they'll employ all of these various strategies to draw people in and get them following them and get them loyal to them. And that's what they're always doing. Whether it is flattery or stroking or any other kind of methodology that's necessary to get them loyal to themselves. And of course, in doing that, that causes divisions. Because rather than promoting unity in the church, they're seeking a following unto themselves. And so that's what they do. Creation, we are to be a people who promote unity. Amen? That's to be our heart. We're not trying to get a following. We're not trying to divide up into different groups or different leaders and say, well, we're following him or we're following them. We are to be united as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said this a few weeks ago. We're to be pulling together. We're to be working together as God's people. Not trying to gain a little alliance unto ourselves. But here we see these who are false teachers, that's what they're doing. They're looking for a following, and that inevitably leads to causing divisions. Notice, if you will, finally in verse 19, a final characteristic is that they are worldly people and they are devoid of the Spirit. It says, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now, most commentators group these two statements together. Worldly people and those devoid of the Spirit. In other words, you could translate it as, they are worldly people, that is, they are devoid of the Spirit. There are only spiritual people and worldly people. Those who are Christ and those who are not Christ. And they are marked as being worldly people. That is, they are devoid of the Spirit. Basically, the language here is that they are actually unregenerate. They are not truly in right relation to the Son of God. Devoid of the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, over in Romans to Romans chapter 8. This idea of being devoid of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, notice what Paul says about the significance of the Spirit in the life of an individual. Paul says, this is Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. End of quote. Now, congregation, that is a categorical statement, isn't it? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not one of Christ. Those who are saved have the Spirit of God resident in them. My dear friend, the moment a person comes to Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that very moment, that same Spirit that gives life, that regenerates, that grants repentance and faith, apart from which no one will ever seek God or trust in Him, that same Spirit immediately comes and indwells that individual so that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling them. The Holy Spirit has sealed them unto the day of redemption, as we read in the book of Ephesians. That Holy Spirit, they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is an occurrence at conversion. And that Spirit who is indwelling them, is leading them, guiding them, filling them. They are to walk in the Spirit, and that Spirit gifts them with those charismata, that is, those grace gifts for service in the context of the body. So now, turning back to Jude, as we see in Jude verse 19, what he is saying here when he says at the very end of verse 19, worldly people devoid of the Spirit, he is saying these are unregenerate people. They are not saved. Because to be devoid of the Spirit is to not have Christ as your Savior and your Lord. So what are these various marks of these false teachers? He says we need to heed these warnings. They are scoffers. They pursue ungodly passions. They cause divisions. And they are worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Congregation, as we conclude this morning, first of all, let us consider as we look at these verses the wonderful reality of those who are in Jesus Christ. We are the beloved of God. God loves us with this special electing love. And we have been given the Spirit of God so that we have the Spirit of Christ who has taken up residence in our lives. Praise be to God. He is there to guide us and lead us and prompt us and convict us. And this is the privilege of all who are the beloved of God. Secondly, we see here the priority of heeding the warnings of Scripture. He says, remember the predictions. Why did we read all of those verses? Because Jude tells us here, this is our duty to remember and review and to heed. And let it be impactful, these warnings, as it relates to how we live. Live with discernment. Live with the perspective of these admonitions and warnings of Scripture so that we can be forewarned. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed in this spiritual battle as we contend for the faith. A faith which has once for all been delivered unto the saints. And we see here the qualities of these false teachers. They scoff at God's truth. They pursue their own passions. They cause divisions. And they are devoid of the Spirit. Here Jude says, you can know them. Jesus said in Matthew 7, we didn't read all of the text, he said, you can know them by their fruits. What fruits are they? Jude tells us. Here are the fruits that they produce. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we think on these things, it is a call for us as your people to heed the warnings of Scripture, to be on guard and realize that we are to contend for the faith. And the first step in contending is to remember the reality of the danger around us. Help us, Lord, that we would have conviction. Help us that we would be reminded. Help us, Lord, that we would bring to remembrance these various warnings so that we would never fall into a kind of stupor or slumber and forget the warfare that we're in. Help us, Lord, that we would grow in our gratitude as we reflect upon your grace shown to us undeserving sinners, that we are the beloved of God and your love is eternal and constant and immutable. And help us to be a people who live in the light of gratitude as we think on that truth. And help us, Lord, that as we live lives of discernment, may we not only enjoy that love that you have for us and we for you, but may we show the love of Christ to others, showing them the wonderful power of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Lord, even today we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, that you would add to your church, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed, reading the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.